So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin in the book of Acts, the class for this morning. And as you remember, Brother Rick has been going through some of the churches in the New Testament. And I believe this is a very, very good approach because we get to learn from them. And I'm going to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to, this is Paul's second missionary journey. And he already went through the church at Philippi. And right after going through Philippi, he went to another town. And this town is called Thessalonica. So this is where we're going to pick up today's lessons. All I have is a map and just a few points. I don't have much on the presentation anyways, but it's always helpful to see the map. But if you remember in Acts 16, okay, we're back. Acts chapter 16. And you see we have there the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, and he's traveling with Timothy and Silas in this particular trip. Timothy and Silas are with him. And you remember what happened in Philippi. They were imprisoned as they went across into that area. In fact, it was Europe, as it was mentioned. And then how the church in Philippi was actually started. And we remember that account of the Philippian jailer also very much. That happened at Philippi. And that's a very good example for conversion for today also. But then what happened after they were they reached Macedonia, which was the general area where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and all those cities were. They reached Macedonia and they go first to Philippi, and then they move. The experience with the jailer, and then Lydia also is converted, and then they arrive to a city known Thessalonica. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 17. Notice, I'm just going to read a few verses there. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And then notice verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few leading women, join Paul and Silas. So we have here the establishment of the church in this particular city of Thessalonica. So if you remember the account, what happened right after the church was established there in that city? If anybody remembers from the account, they had to flee, didn't they? They flew Thessalonica and went into which city? A city called Berea, wasn't it? Yeah, the maps always help. Okay, they went to Berea, okay? And then they had also, they were chased all the way to Berea also. And Berea was about 50 miles from Thessalonica, so that's where they flee. And then from Berea, they moved down all the way to Athens, okay? And we're talking about, this is about 54 after Christ, 54 AD. So we're talking about, about 20 years after the death of Christ, this account happened. Several apostles were still alive. Paul was one of them, of course, as we see here. And it is believed that once he reached Athens, and as a matter of fact, it's not believed, that's what's written in the first letter of Thessalonians, that he was so worried about the members, about the congregation that was just established, that he sent Timothy back into Thessalonica. He said, Timothy, you go ahead and go back. I want you to check on the brethren. I'm worried about them because we left in a hurry, and I want to make sure they're doing well. So Timothy left the team, and then Paul went on with Silas to Corinth, moving south. They're moving south in that area of Macedonia. So then Timothy, sure enough, he comes back with a report. He comes and encourages the brethren. He said they're doing fine, they're doing well. It's a few issues, but minor issues. And Paul gets really happy. Now this is very significant because the church in Thessalonica was not the first congregation established. Remember, this is the second missionary journey. But this was most likely the first epistle written to a congregation. So we see Paul really worried about the congregation at Thessalonica. So he, when Timothy comes back, he writes this letter for them, and he's happy about what he heard, the report he heard from them. And that's why the first letter is written. And the main theme of this first letter written to these brethren is basically to comfort one another. Remember, there was persecution, there was oppression in that city, as we read in Acts 17, 5 through 8 or 9. We see the trouble that was caused by the crowd, and so there was persecution. This new established congregation suffered persecution. So Paul said, "I'm going to write you and encourage you to go through the persecution, looking at the second coming of Christ. Comfort one another with these words." That's what he writes in 1 Thessalonians. Endure persecution because Christ is coming back. And that's the theme of the first letter of the Thessalonians. Okay, there is comfort in view of Christ's second coming. And this is not exclusive to them. There's some timeless truths that get carried over to nowadays. We might not be suffering the same type of persecution they suffered back then, but there's nonetheless still persecution going around the world. And this country is not the exception. It might take another form, maybe pressure from those professors maybe who know or who have studied longer, and they concluded that this word was created by evolution. And then anyone who mentions otherwise may be mocked or may be pressured in different ways. And some of you who have been able to go to a Christian college, you really appreciate the excellent difference it makes to be with a Christian professor who they teach you science, but they say science won't contradict Scripture. They go right along and you do archaeology, and they say every time the shovel digs, the Bible is confirmed, and so that's significant. So that's the main theme of the first letter of Thessalonians, and that's when it was established. Any comments so far? Now, if there are any questions, I'm going to write them down and I'm going to give them to Brother Rick. That sounds fair or not? Okay, no, you can ask questions and or make any comments. Okay, please excuse me for not having the presentation ready. I just wanted to show the map, but I think most of you may already know. What I'm trying to do is just don't take for granted that everybody knows where Thessalonica is, because I have a picture in my mind where I know more or less where it is, but then it's easy for us just to take it for granted that everybody knows where it is. So it's good to have a point in the map where people can see it. Okay, so anyways. Okay, so notice, let me just turn to 1 Thessalonians and just want to make a few comments before I move on. Let's see, we might not be coming back to Acts 17, so it's okay if you lose your mark there for a moment, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and remember, this was much likely the first letter written. So everything we have here is like the genesis of the apostles of Paul. It's the beginning of the teaching of the doctrine. See, the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were going to be written later. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John is the latest of the four Gospel accounts, and the Book of Revelation, the latest of the letters written to the brethren. This is the first one. Here's the beginning. And it's very significant. Everything we find here is the beginning of the doctrine taught by the apostles. And I like it because there's some cases of church discipline. So this is the beginning of church discipline here, being applied in the church. We remember in Matthew 18, the Lord gave instructions concerning discipline. Now we see here being applied by an inspired apostle, what instructions he gives. But notice just real brief, for example, just the first verse. Notice Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, or Silas, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be running really fast here, but then notice a significant. I remember Brother Franklin Kemp on his lessons on the gospel plan of salvation, or the scheme of redemption rather. He points out the word church. Notice the word. This is the first time. If this is the first letter, this is the first time the word church is used. The first time. Right here, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. And this is very important because this is a call out. And the call out, let's say he sends the letter and says, well, we don't know who that letter belongs to because we don't know who are the called out. There must be a way that the called out can be identified and can be pointed out. There must be a way that the called out can say that, yes, we are the called out. And no, that's the word over there. The letter is not going for the world. It's going for us. So there was a way to make a distinction. And as time goes by and as years go on, one of the problems of the church is that the distinction between the call out and the world is beginning to blur. And sometimes the world influences the church so much that the church would just rather take worldly attitudes. And that's been a problem even since the time of the Thessalonians. But this group of people, of brethren, we were able to know who they were if we were there. There was a difference between them and the world. And there must be a difference between the world and us today. This hasn't changed. This is very significant for us today. And then notice another phrase. It says, remember some of them were devout Greeks, as we read in Acts 17, and another group of Jews. Looks like more Greeks obeyed than Jews. Okay, well, remember the Greeks were fond of idolatry. Fond of idolatry. They liked their idols very much. And some of them could have been proselytes. They say devout Greeks. Maybe proselytes. Maybe those who took Judaism as being Greeks or Gentiles. So it's significant that God says, Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's not taking, if you want to reach God, if you want to have this communion, if you want to be part of the called out, there's no way we can leave Christ out of the equation. As we can see, he's being put side by side here with God the Father. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ put side by side. Same level, same essence. Remember, it's the same divine essence. And today, if we want to be part of the call out, we must go through Jesus Christ. And to preach otherwise will be to contradict plain scripture. And imagine this being a Greek, and then, or imagine this being a Jew, so close to the law of Moses, or so close to idols, or so close to traditions. And Paul says, you are where you are the church, because you have gone through Jesus Christ. And looks like, let's see, notice verse 9. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. And then notice that phrase. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So, looks like Thessalonica, that city itself, was an idolatrous city. And it might be a different type of idolatry, but no city is exempt from idolatry. in today's world. This keeps on going. It takes one shape or another. Sometimes it's literal, as they did. They have these little statues created with stone or wood or any type of material. But there may be something else that is being an idol for us today. And I remember growing up, I just was so fond of soccer, and we could call it idol, or I wasn't a Christian yet, but I put soccer on top of anything else. And if there's a game on Sunday morning, I'll be in the game. And sometimes I would rush out of the game and just come into the church wearing my uniform and soccer cleats. And it didn't bother me much back then. But then as time goes on, you realize what your priorities should be. And I remember also one time where the Mexican soccer team was playing the best Brazilian soccer team on a Wednesday evening. And I was in a stretch. I was being repressed to whether or not to go to Bible class or stay home and watch the Mexico play against Brazil. Well, I decided to stay home and watch the game, and Mexico got beat up real bad, and real bad. And that made me wonder, should I have stayed? And I said, this is not worth it. It's not worth it. I do have a favorite Mexican soccer team that I just want to see every time I have the opportunity, but it's not worth it to put it before the Lord. It's not worth it. I enjoyed seeing them, but just a game. I mean, it's not, nothing's going to happen. Even if they become champions, I mean, my life's still going to be the same. And my relationship with the Lord might be hindered if I decide to put them before them. So that's just an application for you to think about. I don't know if anyone wants to make a comment, and I'm not bragging about anything about myself, but I think sometimes preachers, it's okay that we can portray ourselves vulnerable because we're humans. I don't want to give the impression that I'm a perfect man and that I don't have any challenges, and we're just like anybody else. So, okay. So that was just a side note. Hopefully I didn't deviate too much from the subject. But that's what I wanted to mention. Now, what about 2 Thessalonians? Let's go, just turn the pages and look at this, in 2 Thessalonians. Now we notice very interesting this, who do you see, let me ask a question rather than I reading it, who do you see in 2 Thessalonians 1:1? What do you notice that is similar to 1 Thessalonians 1:1? Okay, excellent. Yes. One thing we notice right off the bat is the same men. Let me see, make sure. Yeah, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The same three men. Okay, and let me make this point. This is going to be the only time, that these names are going to be put side by side like this, or working together like this. So this gives us the idea, or gives us the hint, that 2 Thessalonians wasn't written too much longer after 1 Thessalonians. And the evidence points to the fact that, you remember, after Paul left Athens and moving to into Corinth, they spent 18 months at Corinth. What is that, a year and a half? 18 months. So it looks like during that time of the 18 months, we know for sure he written 1 Thessalonians in that time. But it looks like they were still working together, Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus in Corinth, when he wrote the second letter. So it looks like they were written within a short amount of time between them. And what happened is, Paul got a really excellent report from Timothy, but also Timothy mentioned some things that were going on in that congregation. And you might have heard that they we'll get to this in just a moment. But what Paul is doing in general in 2 Thessalonians is correcting some of the same mistakes he mentions on the first letter. The difference is, on the first letter he mentions them, but doesn't go too much into detail. In the second letter, he goes in a little bit more detail as far as some of the problems that we're having. For instance, in the first letter, he addresses some who were being idle. They were being idle because they said, and this reminds me of a classmate of mine back in high school. He was part of a certain group, and I say, "Hey, what are you going to do for college?" And then he said, "No, I'm not going to do college." I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Well, the world's going to end soon anyways." And I said, "Okay." And I didn't follow up much with him, but the last time I saw him, he wasn't going to college because he was taught and in his group that the Lord was going to come soon. So I always wanted to see him again to just wonder and follow up on that. What happened? I know the Lord didn't come back, but just what did he do afterwards? How did he take it? But that's what was happening. Some of them were being idle because they misunderstood. They could have misunderstood, or as we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some were taking the apostle's name, and there might have been even a forged letter, a false letter written, and they were telling people that the brethren, that the Lord was going to come soon, and that they just needed to be ready for it. And that means stop working, and then instead of calling them idle, in 2 Thessalonians he calls them what? He goes a step ahead and says they're busybodies. And now he's addressing that matter a little bit more in detail. And then notice, for instance, if we're in 2 Thessalonians, notice chapter 2, verse 15. If someone has it there, you're welcome to read it, please.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle.
Okay. Hold fast to whatever you have been taught by two ways. Which ways are there mentioned? Either by word, or either we preached to you, or we taught it to you, or second, by epistle. So he's given us a hint that a first epistle might have already been written to them, which of course is a letter to the First Thessalonians. So he's confirming here that a previous letter had been written, and this is a second letter being addressed to them. And then, there's different things we can mention here on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but that's more or less in general what, when were they written. This should have been written about 53, maybe 52, 53, about the same year, the same time span that Paul was in Corinth. This is what is most likely the case. Any comments so far?
It just kind of showed you how quickly error can be taught.
Correct. Yes. Yes, it was right away. And looks like the first doctrinal error, or the first matter that was at stake, was the matter of the second coming of Christ. And it's still the same. Nowadays, still the same. Humans, we tend to be the same way. Some of us, we like... that's why some of us, we like... just trying to analyze people, but some of us like emotional movies, like action, but with some touch of sensationalism, something speculating about the future. Yes, brother.
I think this verse has a lot in it that we might miss, and that is hold the traditions.
Yes, sir.
Now, there's a lot of people that hold traditions, but this is the wrong things to hold to. You know, there's a lot of people that have just a traditional religion that has nothing to do with the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when we look at this verse of scripture, we ought to emphasize the traditions in which we observe and be sure that they are biblical traditions.
Absolutely right. Correct. And yes, hold to the teachings of the apostles, or the doctrine of the apostles, correct, to which we you have been taught. Excellent. Good point, brother. Thank you. Yes, and I wanted to look up that word, traditions. Okay. Very good. Any other comments? So I was mentioning about the sensationalism. Some of us like sensationalism. And when you start saying, well, there's going to be a battle, and then China is going to race against Russia, and then the end of the world is going to come. Oh, people like that type of stuff. You remember that? So there was a series of books written called, I don't remember, it's, but it was on the latter ends, concerned about the rapture and so on. Yeah, correct. Yes, it was. One day I went to a Christian bookstore and they say, "You want to read some?" And there were like 15 books. I said, "No, never mind. I'm not going to go through all of that. 15 of them, or I don't know how many there were." And there's sensationalism. People go on an airplane, then the pilot disappears, and then the earth opens, and then you're driving, and then the driver. In fact, in Mexico, maybe here, I don't know here, I haven't seen it, but in Mexico, some of the bus drivers, you know, there's a lot of public transportation, some of them have a sticker and it said, "Be careful, this driver might disappear at any moment." That's literal. That's what they have on the buses. And they are making reference to the rapture as they teach it. And so people like sensationalism. It looks like over here they say, "Well, Christ is going to come soon, and then look what's going to happen. Just forget about your work. Forget about what you're doing. Just stay here, stay put, and wait for Him." And then Paul said, "No. Let no one trouble you with such a doctrine. You must know." Maybe he didn't address it like that, but on the second epistle, he's going to make it more clearly. And I haven't read some of the texts, because we're going to get there just in a moment. We just wanted to make the background set up as to when the first and second letter were written, most likely. So anytime you read 1 Thessalonians, just keep in mind that this is the first letter. These are the first issues Paul is addressing. It's very significant for us to remember this. A barely new congregation also. So congregations can teach us. They give us examples. They can definitely be an encouragement to us in many ways, if we take it to be like that. By the way, talking about congregations, and before we get into some other biblical test, you know, Nancy and I, we've been going to Acuna to teach a class there in a congregation, just like the Thessalonian congregation. It's another congregation, but it's modern day congregation. And we were just looking at the numbers, and we were really impressed, because we have 18 students, mixed between male and female, and young and old. I don't know what the average is of age, but it's all different ages. And what happened is they've been conducting Bible studies, and until last week, they have been conducting 881 Bible studies with 41 different people. And that is, they were just amazed to hear about it. And I was myself amazed to hear about it. 37 of those 41 Bible studies are non-Christians. The other ones are Christians with whom they are just reviewing what they already know. But that's just incredible. And I asked him the question, "Brothers, how long do you think it would have taken you to have 41 to 81 Bible studies before?" And the answers, they say, "Well, it's not a matter of days, not a matter of months. We're talking about years, maybe 10 years before, on the rhythm we were going, we were going to be able to have 81 Bible studies." So congregations can teach us examples, can be an example to us. And then sometimes, as I mentioned in the evangelism classes, sometimes people have the desire to do it, but maybe they say, "Well, but I don't know how to." And that's what we try to help in the how-to. Encourage the desire, of course, but we usually take for granted in a certain level that they already have the desire. We encourage a little bit more that desire and give them some tools. So that's just making an illustration here on the churches, how they can teach us. Now let us go. In Acts 13, we notice that Paul had Acts 17... And some other chapters in Acts, we notice how Paul had the custom to go to the synagogues. And then I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist minister, and he said, "Look at that. Paul's custom was to go to the synagogue." And I said, "Then what's your point?" I knew what his point was, but I said, "What you were trying to say?" He said, "Well, he must be a Sabbatarian." And I said, "Okay. But if we analyze that, we notice, why would Paul go to the synagogues first? Yes, okay, that's next, to teach Christ, and that's what we just read in Acts 17, we were reading, concerning the beginning of this congregation. Correct, and then to teach the Jews. Who were the ones supposed to be more acquainted with the prophecies of the Messiah? Who were the ones who were supposed to be expecting the Messiah to start with? Of course. So I go with you. You already have a background. You already know the scriptures. You remember when Herod was feeling jealous about those wise men that came. And then he inquired of those who knew. He said, where is the Christ going to be born? And they came right away and they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the Bible. And in fact, later on he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you will find eternal life. He knew that they were knowledgeable of the scriptures. He said, but you don't want to come to me. That was the problem. They had another problem. The problem was not knowing the scriptures or the prophecies. The problem was another one of pride. They didn't want to give away their traditions. They were more prideful to hold on to Moses. That's what the problem was. So that's why Paul went to the synagogues first. Here's the people who are going to get this started. And it worked in some places. But then pride got in the way in other places. And then there was a point when Paul said, well, I'm going to go to the Gentiles now. I tried my best with you. And I see that the problem is not knowledge. The problem is in the heart. So I'm going to look for some other people who might not have that hindrance in their life. So this is what happened. And then we see here when he was in Thessalonica, and I'm reading back again in Acts 17, it says that he reasoned with them from scriptures. What was he reasoning? Explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the Messiah, in other words, the one you already heard of, the one you know, the one Moses said, another one is going to come greater than I. And whoever doesn't listen to him, he's going to be cut off from the people. And they knew what they meant to say, you're going to be cut off. They knew it. Because in the law of Moses, many of them were cut off of the congregation. They were not killed, but they were just sent away. You're out of this congregation. They understood that. So they said, if you don't listen to that prophet greater than Moses, you're going to be cut off from the congregation. So this is how everything started. Excellent. Okay, very good. Now, so the result, some of them converted. Now notice just a few verses. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses just to read them and just see what everything's about. But now notice, for instance, 1:3, it says, remembering without ceasing, notice your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important, and I like it when it explains the motivations behind what they were doing. Everything is about motivations. We're here because we were motivated by one thing or another. My grandfather used to say, when I was little, I was probably, no, I don't know, 3-4 years old, but I remember him saying, you go to church because there's a girl there you like. And he implied there's a motivation, but whatever we do. So notice, work of what? Of faith. Okay? Labor of love. What I do for the Lord comes out of what? What motivates me to do what I'm doing? Love. And then your patience, motivated by hope. I'm not enduring because I'm expecting something else other than the hope of the second coming of Christ. And then something I might have not mentioned, but you probably already know. But remember, these letters were not divided into chapters. It was just one continuous reading. But when they were divided into chapters, looks like they might have taken into account every time the second coming of Christ is mentioned. Because almost at the end of every chapter is the second coming of Christ mentioned in this first letter. Notice chapter 1 verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. Okay, that's the first mention of the second coming. Notice chapter 2 verse 19. For what is our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, for you are our glory and joy. And that's another thought. I've worked before with a long-time preacher and missionary, and he's now in his middle 80s or so, but he continues to travel. And it's hard, I haven't been able to keep up with him as far as his travels, because he's a really good missionary. But he always remembers this verse. This is what motivates me to do mission work, because every time someone is converted, it's going to be my glory. It's going to be part of my crown. And I'm going to rejoice with them. And that just makes me think about him. And then chapter 3, notice verse 13. It says, so at the latter part, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And then going to chapter 5, notice in verse 23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last chapter there. Any comments today? Brother Teddy? No? Okay. That means everything's clear as the waters of the Mississippi. Okay, excellent. Very good. Let's see. Right there in 2 Thessalonians, we see how he tells them to deal with those who work in disorderly. And we see an example, as I mentioned, of church discipline. And it says, for instance, notice 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that who walks disorderly, and not according to the traditions which he received from us. Notice, this is an open, disorderly person. And then he says, stay away from this man. And then, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we work with our labor and toil with a night and day, that we may not be burdened to any of you. So we see here an example. And then also at the latter part of that chapter, notice in verse 13, I mean chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And I've seen some cases in which, when church discipline is applied, that we can go so strong against those who are in discipline that we can treat them as if they were not our brothers any longer. But it says here, admonish them as a brother. And I usually tell brothers when I get to this point, we did not give them their fellowship into the church. The Lord added them. So I'm not the one who's going to take them. I'm not going to unchristian them. They're going to be Christians. They're going to be admonished. They're going to be in discipline. That's with them and God. We do our part practicing church discipline the way it should be practiced. But remember, admonish him as a brother. Any last questions? Well, I hope we all learned something new. I did get to learn something by studying for these lessons, and thank you so much for your time.